Everybody sit down and strap in. It's going to be by God's grace, a good second half. Okay. So the second half here is directed to your Christian friends, but maybe your Christian friends who have not been exposed to Paul's gospel or the deeper things of the Lord. They maybe don't understand what the Holy Spirit is, why the Holy Spirit was sent here to earth. They don't understand the bride of Christ or the ranks in the resurrection and those types of things. Now, we only have about 35, 40 minutes, and there's a lot to unpack, so we're not going to cover everything here, but hopefully this gives you all a seed to motivate you to go search out those scriptures for yourself. But we'll talk about two questions here, and the first one, super common. I went to a Christian high school for the last 2 years of my high school, and so many times I would tell my friends, like, yeah, I believe in speaking in tongues, and I believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And almost all of my friends at this Christian high school would look at me like, wow, man, this guy is weird. This like, that is crazy stuff. You know, you're part of one of those holy roller crazy churches. Like, I don't know if I want to hang out with you. So the question is, how do you know the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues? So Jesus spoke to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 12 through 15. So we're going to start there. The disciples had been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but had yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 12 of John chapter 16, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So stop here for a moment. One of the common statements I've heard from many Christians is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you are saved. That's not right. That's not what the Word of God says. These disciples were saved, and Jesus literally tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming, but not here yet. Thus, the infilling of the Holy Spirit and salvation are two different things. Okay? And we know these are two different things because salvation happens through professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and died for your sins, whereas the infilling of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues of men and angels. And the other really great portion of Scripture that emphasizes this distinction is Acts chapter 19, and Derek talked a little bit about this last night. And Acts 19 makes this really, really clear. Acts 19, verse 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And what happened? They spake with tongues and prophesied. Couldn't be any clearer than this. Again, two totally separate things. And I have there's some other instances throughout the book of Acts where the people are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And another really good example is the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everywhere in the Bible, when we see the infilling of the Holy Ghost, there is an undeniable pattern that we see. That pattern is the speaking in tongues. And it's always there. Now, there are a couple instances in the Bible where people might point to and say, well, you know, here it says someone was filled with the Holy Ghost, but it doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. And one of the most prominent stories that people like to bring out is the story of Simon, which we talked about earlier in the part one of the class about testimony. So let's go back to Acts chapter 8. In verses 14 through 18. So recall that, you know, Simon was the sorcerer, saw Philip, and Simon now believes, right? Okay, so picking up in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So Do we all understand exactly what's happening here? Simon sees the apostles laying hands on these people, and they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Simon sees this power and says, wow, I want that power. And I want that power so much, I'm willing to offer you money for it. So he's trying to pay them money for the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay. How did Simon know that these people were filled with the Holy Ghost? It doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues here in this portion of Scripture. So how? How does he know? How does he know that this power is really there? There must have been something maybe he saw, something he heard. Maybe, just maybe, it was the crying out of these people in tongues of men and angels. So just from the study of the book of Acts, it's undeniable that we see that repeated pattern, that there's this evidence, that there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that the infilling happens with the speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. Okay, and then we have some people that say, well, I get that. You know, maybe tongues is a real thing, but wasn't speaking in tongues just for a moment at that time in history and is no longer a thing today? That was another common thing I continued to hear when I was at when I was in Christian high school, and still talk to some of my Christian friends who believe the same thing. First of all, I mean, you can ask them. Like, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that the, you know, tongues is done. Except this one portion of Scripture that is often taken out of context. And we're going to talk about it right now. The portion of Scripture that they point to is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay, and that's the portion right there. So verse 8 says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And typically these, you know, your friends might be like, aha, gotcha. You know, that's it. See, tongues is over. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, so really read this portion of Scripture carefully. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Okay, but when will this happen? When will tongues cease? It will happen when that which is perfect is come. What does that mean? What does that which is perfect is come? Perfect, that word perfect is telios. Complete, completeness. That which is perfect is come is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back to catch his bride in the air. At that point in time, the gifts of the Spirit, now we're not going to get into that right now, but like the gifts of the Spirit will have served their purpose, including the gift of speaking in tongues. And so rightly dividing the word of truth, this stuff is as plain as day. It's very clear. Okay, and then let's take one more step here. Your friend says, okay, I get it. Tongues is real. It's still happening today. It's the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But why do I need the Holy Spirit? Like, isn't salvation just good enough? I mean, what is the Holy Ghost going to do for me? Well, the Holy Spirit, the reason why the Holy Spirit is so vital to your growth in Jesus is because the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us the deeper things of God. The Spirit allows us to receive Paul's gospel and encourages our hearts to fully embrace what Paul calls the mystery of Christ. And John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Okay. So really, really understand this here. The Holy Spirit, the reason why we preach about being filled with the Holy Spirit, why it's such an important thing in our lives, is because being filled with the Holy Spirit is a gateway. That's how I like to think about it. It's a gateway because it's a gateway to understanding the depths of Jesus' love and his desire for you to win his best. And to really understand what that means, you have to have the Holy Spirit because he's the one who's going to reveal it to you. And there's so much growth that happens after you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Okay, so let's see, we'll move to the last portion here, the last question. Okay, so step by step, we've talked about why God is real, salvation is through faith, not by works, why we need the Holy Spirit, and how the infilling of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. And this final portion here is talking about the bride of Christ. When people ask you, well, you believe in this bride, you believe in this, ranks in the resurrection. And I put here a lot of these related questions. And these are tough questions when people ask you this. Why would God choose favorites? That's a tough one. Bride of Christ? That sounds a little weird. Mary and Jesus? Like, what? And then what is this mystery that you guys talk about? So to people who don't understand the whole counsel and that deeper truth that is revealed through the Holy Spirit, these are hard things to grasp. But the Lord is so great, and his word makes it simple and clear. Okay, so the first thing is people are going to ask you, what is the bride? What do we mean when we talk about the bride of Christ? The short definition is the bride is a company of believers that run to win his best and win. A company of full overcomers. And we'll talk a little bit about what that means here in a sec. Now, a lot of people will try to twist the word of God and say that this bride, this prize, is about salvation. And that's the most common thing I hear all the time, is that this running the race to win the prize that Paul talks about, he's talking about salvation. Well, let's really think about this and read the word. 1 Corinthians 9:24-25 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Okay, as we talked about, the Bible says quite clearly that we are saved through faith by grace, not of works. All of our works of righteousness are as filthy rags when it comes to trying to earn salvation, because salvation comes only from the blood of Jesus, period. But here we have something very different. We have Paul talking about some race and hoping to win Christ. But this can't possibly be talking about salvation, because Paul at this time was already saved for many, many years. So if salvation was the thing to win, why would Paul be talking about in future tense that he may win Christ? The only explanation is that this is something greater than just salvation. Something better. Some better thing for us, as Paul explains. And what is this better thing? Well, it's a race. And at the end of the race, there's this crown that is presented to the winner of that race. So let's read Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what is this high calling? Well, we know it has something to do with being filled with all the fullness of God. It has something to do with the width and the length and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. The high calling is not about gaining Christ as Savior, but Christ as bridegroom. Now think about the Word of God. This is kind of cool. The Word of God is so perfect. At the very beginning, the Bible starts off in Genesis with a marriage. We have Adam and Eve, right? And Eve comes out of that rib portion from Adam, which, you know, we're not going to get too far deep here, but that rib portion is representative of the bride. It's that company of believers, that small portion of believers that win Christ's best. And then at the end of the Bible in Revelation, it also ends with a marriage. The marriage of the Lamb. And we read about that marriage, and it is off the charts, glorious. There are, you know, the sun glory, the moon glory, the crown of stars, and just all these crazy things that are, you know, I shouldn't say crazy, but they're amazing. They're just incredible descriptions of the end of this race. And this is no accident. God's word is absolutely perfect. The entire word, once you understand this prize and the high calling, the whole word is actually a proposal to us. Starting from Genesis with that rib portion and going through, there's so many different symbols and types and shadows of this marriage. And this proposal to us, what Jesus is proposing to us is to marry him. That's it. That's the ultimate prize. The high calling that God wants for us is to marry his son, period. Okay. Now, at the end of this race, you know, Paul talks about, well, the winner typically gets a prize. You know, well, at the end of a regular race, you know, the prize is like a trophy of some sort, right? You know, a crown, maybe. And so remember that first verse we read in Corinthians about that incorruptible crown Paul is running to win. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. A crown of righteousness. So this is Paul, again, writing to Timothy about his race, fighting the good fight, to obtain a crown of righteousness. And this crown is representative of the of the prize. That is the prize. The bride of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 3:11, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, hopefully, just talking about this maybe motivates some of you to go study the book of Revelation as the Holy Spirit guides you. And here in this, in chapter 3, we're talking to the Philadelphia saints, and they are the ones with the crown. And who is wearing this crown? The Philadelphia saints, which is the bride of Christ. It's representative of the bride. And the next portion of scripture here that we'll read is Revelation chapter 19. And we'll connect all this together here after we read this. 19 verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So think about it. The one who sits on the throne at the end of all of this, the one who sits on the throne, is going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ as king and queen, right? Have a crown. And that's the prize that Paul speaks of. And that's the prize that all of us have the opportunity to win if we just press on, enter in, lay hold, follow after, and embrace those deeper truths of Jesus and his word. And so we, connect the dots here, right? Paul says we're going to run this race. One winner will win the race. And what does that winner get? A prize. And what is that prize? It's a crown. And who is that crown for? The bride. And so to be really clear here, and this is another common thing I hear from, and I've heard from many of my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that are amazing, amazing people that know the Word of God so well. And the statement that a lot of people have made is that, well, the bride of Christ is everyone. It's everyone in the church. Well, the Word of God says that there's one winner. Just like the type and shadow of Adam and Eve, Eve was created out of that small rib portion. Eve is representative of the bride, right? And it's that small rib portion that ends up winning this race. So this is not an all-inclusive race. Not a we're all winners type of race that society has seemed to embrace today. No participation trophies. There's no ties. There are winners, and yes, there are losers. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Okay? There's going to be an order. There will be an order at the end of all of this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41 through 42. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Can't get any clearer than that. So there will be different companies of believers. And we don't have time to go through and break them all down right now. I'm not trying to do a whole comprehensive study of the book of Revelation right now. But this is so vitally important to understand. The bride is a select company of believers. It is not the whole church. And it is a company of saints who are fully matured and grown up in the Lord. They are not the babes of Christ, the ones who are feeding on the milk, but those who have grown up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because they feasted on the strong meat. That's how you get big and strong. You eat the strong meat. And these are not just the heirs of God, the children. In the Greek, they're referred to as the technon believers. We have a lot of technon believers. There's a lot of people that are saved. But the joint heirs, the mature sons, what Paul calls the huios believers. And we're going to read that actually right now, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And then we'll wrap this up. Wow, look at that. We're going to wrap up probably about 10, 15 minutes early. It's going to be, yeah. Or wait, no, we're not. It's 11:30, right, that I end at? Yeah, never mind. I'm right on time. okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. That makes sense. Salvation through faith. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. Forever. Eternal salvation. Praise God for that wonderful gift by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What is a joint heir? What is a joint heir? What does that mean? A joint heir is a spouse. A husband and a wife. Joint heirs with Christ. And that's the prize we are running to attain. And the entire word of God is that proposal, asking, do you want it? Here's the proposal. Here it is. Do you want it? Do you want it? And by God's grace, he's going to propose to each one of you. And you have the choice to accept that proposal and run. And it's not going to be an easy race. No way. But you'll have the opportunity to run it and to win it and to be that, be a joint heir with Christ, ruling and reigning together with him as his bride. So go get it. We come up here to church camp and we have all of these, wonderful times together and get to worship the Lord and take it outside of here. Getting into the Word of God is not just a once-a-year thing. It's an everyday, all-the-time thing. That race, it's a long race. And those ones who are gonna win it are going to run enduringly. And by God's grace, go get it. Go get it. Okay, we'll go ahead and close out. And we'll stand and pray.